Well, we're picking off from where we started last time, which was in the sons of God. And again, because it's been, seems like a long, long time, I'm just going to do some review. Not going to keep you here a long time, but we're just continuing with our study. And really, although many people will say it doesn't apply to us today, it actually does give us the background of why we do certain things. And when we get there, I will be showing that. Amen. And this is part three, the Nephilim, the fallen ones. That's how we finished it. And the scripture that I chose for the theme for this lesson was found in Jeremiah 10:11. Now, we know that ancient peoples worshipped all kinds of gods, didn't they? I mean, there's not one civilization that didn't seem to worship something. And you have to wonder, why? Why did they do that? Well, the truth is, there was something to it. They didn't just do that for no reason. There were beings, there were powers, there were principalities. That's what the Bible speaks about. And that's who we wrestle against. Amen. And so when we learn about this, this is going to give us the background of why we are where we are spiritually, and in fact, spiritual warfare. Because we don't see them doesn't mean they're not there. And so this is going to give the background, and also to understand that these kingdoms are real, spiritual kingdoms. Most of the things we're dealing with are not people. Really, it's really not people, but we don't really look at it that way. If we understood that our warfare is not what? Carnal. Amen. It's not carnal, but it's spiritual. And in all likelihood, that will be the topic next month, spiritual warfare. But let's continue. So just for review, we said that God had formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I said that that breath was not just, but it was words. And we can tell that for when Jesus did the same thing in John, he said he breathed on them, but it tells us what he said. It said what? Receive ye the Spirit. And I believe that's exactly what happened in Genesis. It was the Spirit of God that gave man life, the breath of God. And in some other scriptures says in Isaiah, if he was to withdraw his breath, then all life would die. So when man was created, he was a three-part being, a soul in this vessel, surrounded by the Spirit, which is what made him immortal. And I said that man was actually God's highest creation, higher than the angels. And I'll just briefly go down all of the reasons why. Again, man was the only creature that the Bible says was explicitly made in his image. So when we think of how we are now, we're so far from what God intended, so far from the powers and the gifts that he had originally given. Mankind, too, was the last of his creations, because on the next day he did what? He rested, again indicating that we were the highest of his creations. Only mankind was explicitly given dominion over all the earth and everything that moves upon the earth. Genesis 1:28. I don't know if I had saved this to the projector, did I? So what I'll do is I'll post the slides later for those who want to get all the notes. I'll post the slides later. The Bible says that angels were created as ministering spirits, and that means servants. The angels were created to be our servants. That's in Hebrews 1:14. So again, these are all the reasons why I'm saying there's biblical evidence to show that we were created truly a son of God. And of course, the scripture explicitly says that in Luke chapter 3:38, where it gives the genealogy going backwards. Why I'm telling you all of this is to say you can hold your head up. This is what we're going back to. This is what we were called to be, truly God's creation. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you are begun that process. It's not yet quite the birth. It's like we're still in the womb, because in Romans 8:20 says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. And that's why we're still going through some pain. Although we've gone past the conception stage, Paul says that till Christ be birthed in you, we haven't yet come out of the womb. And so while we're in this body, while we're on this earth, it is going to be painful. But in Romans 8:20, it speaks about, to wit, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. There's coming a day when we will be done with all that pain, and the true nature of what God has called us to will be revealed. Amen. So we are truly going back to where God had created us. And of course, God's plan is to make his dwelling place on earth with men, not in heaven with angels, and that is in Revelation 21, verse 3. And of course, God incarnate came to save mankind, not angels, John 3, 16. And of course, the last thing, of course, is God gave us the right to do what? To call him Father. Amen, amen. And the Bible says that we shall judge angels. All of this was a little bit of review to bring us up to date. Amen. Now, although I want to make sure that people don't misunderstand me, although we are fully going to be a son of God, that doesn't mean we're going to be greater than God. I don't want people to misunderstand me. We're not God. In fact, Jesus himself pointed that out, that in the flesh, in John 14, 28, he says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, we would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father." What does he say about that? "For the Father is greater than I." He's speaking about the sonship in a human form can never be greater than the Father. But in every sense, we can be identical to Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh. So in a fleshly form, we can be equal to Jesus. But that doesn't mean we're greater than the deity, the whole Shekinah glory of God. Again, in John 13, 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." I don't want people to think that I'm saying we're equal with God, okay? I'm not saying that, but we are equal to what the sonship is in the flesh. That's what the scripture says, and I say it every week, "For when we shall see him, we shall be like him." And that like is the same as in essence. It's the Greek word homoousios, which means the same as. That means you won't be able to tell a difference. And to me, that's a humongous miracle, that we can be like Jesus. So the Spirit right now is doing a work, if we're letting it, to change us. "Let this mind be in you that was in" what? "Christ Jesus." So the Spirit should be doing a transforming work. We should be each day growing to be more like him, because he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. We are in that preparation process. And if we will submit, as I taught some time ago, the more we submit, the more power we have, the more God can use us, the more his glory can flow through us, the more we will have triumph over Satan. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." My father, I believe, was a great man. And one of the great things he could do is he was a master craftsman. He built all his own furniture. He had when he was a young man, he had his own store where he built furniture. He built that thing down there, which is almost nothing for him. If I had tried to build something like that, it'd be pretty much an abomination. So certainly in that sense, the son is not greater than the father. I've tried to build some things. And the thing is, when he built those things, the tools were a lot less sophisticated. You know, I remember as a 3.5-year-old, he built me a whole big truck that you could sit in, and he had done it completely from wood, and he carved out the hood and everything, and it looked so perfect. I tried to build some simple little cabinet, and really you wouldn't want to use it. It was an abomination. So the son was not greater than the father in no way, but in the flesh we should aspire to be just like Jesus. That is one thing we can be, Amen. We should be just like Jesus in every way. In the flesh, we can be like Jesus. Amen. Now, so I put that there because I don't want people to misunderstand me that I'm saying we're equal to God. That's not what I'm saying. Amen. Even if we get to heaven, we will still not be equal to God. Because he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts not your thoughts. Okay? So we will never be equal to God in his full orb deity. But in sonship, we can be equal to the Son in the flesh. Amen. So now let's go back where the story left off. God had created his son and his daughter because he wanted to show his love. He had put them in this beautiful garden with every single thing taken care of. All they had to do was look after it. And he had put some servants in there to attend to their every need. Amen. But he had given them the ability to choose. Because you cannot have love if you can't choose. If you force me, it's really not love. You know, I would love God to force me, then I could be perfect. But that's not his plan. Amen. Have you ever asked God to just make you good? Just, Lord, just stop me from doing anything wrong. I really would have loved that. But then, of course, it would not be my free choice. And to God, the fact that you are freely here tonight, nobody forced you, that you chose to come, and it's going to cost you something, that is so valuable to God. Because you chose to come here tonight. Amen. For a Bible study, something that's going to edify and lift you up. Amen. So we see that he gave them one thing, a spiritual law, that they were to not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And really, that is so deep, just that whole thing. One of these days I'll have to teach just on that, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is so deep by itself, because it means much more than just the words. But you know the story how Eve was deceived. Now, in the New Testament, it's revealed that Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. He knew the truth, but by then she had already eaten it. Amen. And so because of that, sin came into the world, and because of sin, death. The spirit covering went. They realized immediately they were naked. They were no longer covered with God's glory. And Satan's plan to shift the blame a little bit had worked. Before that, he was the only one in sin. He had decided in his heart that he was going to be bigger than God. He says, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. And he sinned. The Bible says that thou wast perfect until, what? Iniquity found in his heart. You know, it's like people in politics today, when they're accused of something, you know what they do? They deflect. They say, well, what about him? He did it too. So Satan, that was his plan. Let's get everybody involved in sin. Then God won't have nothing. That's his plan, always to hide behind someone else. But when judgment was passed on him, as I said, all he was going to end up with was dust. The only way to redeem this body was to let it die. God's plan, as I taught about the atonement, was to give us a new body. And so some of his destruction has worked. He has caused God a lot of pain. If you look at history, just look at the thousands and probably millions of people who have died in a terrible situation. Even today, there's people right now probably in dire situations being, you know, little babies dying innocently in Syria and all over the world. He has caused God a lot of pain. And that's why there is wrath coming to this earth. This earth is going to become a prison. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go on. And so the seed of the woman was finally revealed through Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. As I said last week, people do not understand why Lucifer was in the garden. God didn't put a dangerous, rabid lion there to tear up his children. That would make no sense. If you want to understand the Bible, there's one thing you need to absolutely believe. God is good. God is just. Whenever you come across something you don't understand, don't let the devil tell you that God is not just or fair. It's because we do not understand. if you hold to the truth that God is just and God is always loving, then there is another explanation for the thing you don't understand. And it's quite clear, as I've taught before, that Genesis 1:31 says everything was good. God did not put Lucifer in the garden as a fallen being. He was not trying to test anyone's obedience. That was not the point. But he had to give man free will so that he could freely love him. Amen. So as I said, just for some review again, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And he goes on to list them. And verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. It was God who put him there. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, there's some more in that verse, in that the stones of fire, in the Hebrew, it is the connotation is something artificial, and some people teach it's speaking about the planets. Because when you look up at the star, at the space, the reflected glow from all of the planets. But in Genesis 1:31, as I quoted, at the end of the sixth day when man had already been created, everything was still in perfection. And I quoted this last time, but I think I'd lost some of the slides. Galatians, in my view, explains it. Galatians 4:1, why he was in the garden. Now, as I said last time, many people apply this verse strictly to the law. But as I said, it uses two different terms, tutors and gardens and guardians. Now I say the heir. Who was the heir in the garden? What was his name? Adam. God had given him dominion. But as I showed, because he did not know the difference between good and evil, although he may have been full grown, he was what really? A baby, a child. And so he could not yet come into full dominion. And that's why he had tutors and guardians. That's why mankind had been given tutors and guardians, because we still did not have full control or the knowledge of good and evil originally. But he's under tutors, which I believe is referring to the law, because Paul says the law is what? My schoolmaster. That's a tutor. And governors. That was the angels and the angelic mediators. When I taught about the law, how God set up angelic mediators, that also included originally Lucifer. And it says, until the time appointed of the Father. Now, to prove what I'm saying, that this is not just speaking about the law, look at what verse 8 of the same chapter says. Howbeit then, when he knew not God, when they had rebelled, he did service unto who? Unto them that by nature are no gods. Again, this scripture, in my view, supports what I'm trying to say, that he's referring to fallen beings, not just the law, which is how most people interpret it. Because verse says you started to obey, you wanted to do obey and did service, that means obey, servants, unto them which by nature are not gods. He didn't say unto the law. So this verse, I think, concludes and supports what I'm saying, that Galatians is explaining who was in the garden and why they were there. Amen. Now if we go on, it says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come. See, God had an appointed time for the Son to appear who could take back dominion. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That means he fulfilled the title deed. Because remember in Psalms 115 verse 16, it says, the earth hath he given to the sons of men. And that's why I said Satan can't claim it, because he was never born. Now, we know in this time period, he's going to try and cheat. He's going to try and cheat. Now, anyone can guess how he's going to try and cheat? Huh? Yes, but there's a specific way he's going to try and cheat. Remember now, Jesus was born of a woman, came and took on an earthly form, and did it. Fully the legal way. So how is Satan going to try and cheat? Exactly. The Antichrist. He's going to take on a human form. Isn't that what the Bible says? The counterchrist. And that's exactly what he's going to do. The only thing that's stopping him right now is the restrainer. The Bible says that this day shall not come until he who letteth will let till he be what? Right. Right now, Paul said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I don't know if you noticed, I posted in my Facebook wall, this month coming up is Israel's 70th anniversary. Now, if you don't think that's significant, just go start looking up the number 70. If you don't think that's significant, this is this month, May 2018, in 1948, May 14th, Israel was declared a nation. So this is the 70th year. So if you don't think that's interesting and significant, then you haven't been studying your Bible. Amen. So we are getting close. And you know what? The world is asleep. The 10 virgins are asleep. Sister Mary.
So the 70th anniversary, right, for Israel, that's not, is that like the 70th week? Is that anything?
Well, I think the number 7, if you remember what I taught, the number 7 is an unusual number in Hebrew because not only does it represent 7, but it represents to swear an oath, to make a covenant. So that's what that means. It means that to make a covenant or to keep a covenant, right? So I would expect that something significant is going to happen soon. And I'm looking at all kinds of things that may happen. It's funny, in May 12th, President Trump will have to decide whether he wants to break the covenant that they made with the other 6 nations and Iran. Isn't that interesting? He has to decide whether he's going to break the covenant that President Obama made with 6 other nations. So there's 7 nations made a covenant. And right now it looks like he's going to throw that covenant away. Now, whether that's the covenant that's in Daniel, we don't know. But if he does throw it away, that opens the way for Iran to start back up trying to make nuclear weapons. And it's going to be interesting if America says, we're going to stop you. I don't know how they're going to do that except by going to some kind of war. So we are right on the cusp of all the nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel being fulfilled. It's amazing. It's truly, truly amazing. I'm going off topic. We'll get back to that one. Amen. So because of Adam and Eve's default behavior, the trustees, the governors, were left in charge. And verse 6 of Luke 4, Satan boasts of that fact. When he's trying to tempt Jesus, he says, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is what? Delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. I absolutely believe he's still doing that today. Now, it'll offend a lot of people. That means people who are in charge, right? That means people are in charge. That's why, anyway, I won't go there. But if all the kingdoms were delivered to him, all, and he's called the God of this world, if you're going to get power with him, then you're going to have to do some kind of deal, aren't you? For that is delivered it to me, and I give it. I give it to whomsoever I will give it. Now, I will make this one point. Once Jesus died and rose again, he had no legal right to do that. But until Jesus comes back to enforce it, that's not going to stop him. Now, up until Jesus died and took back the keys of death and hell, he had the legal right to do that because man had obeyed him. But guess what? Jesus told him, get thee hence, Satan. Jesus took back the authority. But that didn't stop Satan from still going around doing it because the enforcement action has not happened yet. As I told you, the way the enforcement action, before they evict someone, they come to the house and they nail up all of the warnings. When Jesus came, that's effectively what he did to Satan. He said, you're going to be evicted. You have no more legal right. The judgment has been given. He said, now is this world judged. Isn't that what he said? Now is this world judged. Satan had been judged, and when Jesus died and he said it's finished and the curtain ripped in two, Satan had no more legal right. So he cannot actually, for a true son of God, give you any directions or orders. He cannot, not legally. Now, if you obey him, then you've been deceived. He has no legal right. But that hasn't stopped him still selling what he can. There's coming a day, though, when that will be finished. When the angel puts one foot on the sea and the sand in Revelation 12 and said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. Amen. But up until this time, he was telling the truth. Because I can't tempt you with something you know I can't do, right? So this would not have been a temptation. It would have been a sham if he was lying. He said, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. So if it wasn't true, Jesus would say, well, you know, Satan, you can't fake me out. That's rubbish. Jesus did not argue with him, but he answered him, it is written. Amen. Yes, you've been able to deceive mankind and get them to obey you, but I'm not mankind. I'm the Son. That's what we have to tell Satan. That's why he came. If you're the Son, then. And I've said this so many times. God is going to test our sonship. God is going to test our sonship. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:4. After Jesus died, it's a question of deceit. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So now he operates totally by deceit, especially to those who have been born again and are filled with the Spirit and are sons of God. The only way he can act now is the same way he acted in the garden. He has to get you to believe him. He can't order you about. He can only do it if you believe him. If you put faith in his words. In his words. Because the judgment has already been given. Jesus said, now is the judgment. Just before he was crucified. You remember he said that with his 12? Now is the prince of this world. Didn't he say that? Meaning, when he died, the legal right to rule this planet was taken away from him. I mean, that should make you say, thank you, Jesus. And if we could walk in faith and understand the power that is now given to us, the authority that is given to us through sonship, amen. And we understand that when Satan comes with his little things, we need to say, it is written, amen. And understand, yes, I am a son of God by faith. And it doth not yet appear what I shall be. Amen. But I know that when Jesus appears, I'm going to be like him. Amen. Amen. See, God had given us the gift of dominion. Amen. Psalms 115, verse 16. And this is what we turned over to Satan. Amen. The loss of dominion. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest there shalt surely die. And I quoted this scripture last time, which is the basis of how we lost control. Knowing not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. That's why we got to fight Satan every inch. Submit to God and resist the devil. And he shall what? Flee, because he certainly has no more right. Once Jesus died, the legal deed was taken away from him. Amen. In fact, in Revelation, when John has his vision and he sees one sitting upon the throne and he's holding something. He's holding a scroll. And no man was found worthy. But the elders came to him and said, weep not, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Amen. We couldn't have done it because we had lost our sonship. You know, I'm feeling pretty good. I didn't know if I could go through the whole thing without sitting down, but thank you, Jesus. I claim healing. Amen. Amen. And the scroll that is described, it had writing on the outside. Now, in those days, that only applied to a deed, a title. You don't understand the symbolism. Jesus was taking back the legal right to this planet. Now, it was sealed how many times? That means it's an oath. It's by a covenant. Right? The number 7 in Hebrew not only means the ordinal 7, but it means to swear an oath. So because it was sealed 7 times, it shows that God is now giving back or taking back by an oath dominion over this planet whenever that is open. But let's go back to the garden now. Lucifer has a problem. He knows that, yes, he's got temporary control of the planet, just because by default, Adam and Eve had not fulfilled the title deed. You can't get the inheritance unless you fulfill the terms of the will. So he had now a little respite. How can I stop another son of God coming? And I said this, what he can do is change the definition of who's a son of God. And so, of course, his plan was to hybridize the human race. And we went through some of this last time. Sorry to go over this, but I wanted to bring you up to date again. And it came to pass, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. You know, many people, when they've been taught that this wasn't real, or it just meant godly men and wicked women. But if you really actually understand the context, that's not what it means. As we showed before, the only people called sons of God in the Old Testament were angelic beings. And the Lord said, my spirit, verse 3, shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Do you get that? He also is flesh, not just spirit, not just soul. See, the angelic beings were primarily soul. And the only way they could get reproduction was to intermingle with flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. And that after that, of course, gives us the context that it happened again after the flood. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children of them, the same became mighty men. In other words, giants, giborim in the Hebrew, which were men of old, men of renown. And again, it's translated renown, but it's really the Hebrew word shem. They were very different in kind.
I've been thinking about the Nephilim, and I thought about the scripture that says that we would be like, I think, the angels, that they neither marry nor are given in marriage.
That is correct. In heaven, there is no marriage relationship. It's a different dimension.
So then,
how come they did that?
Fallen angels, they were able to procreate?
They were able to procreate, and I'll explain why. That's the very next slide I'm showing. They left their estate. Jude 1:6, and angels which kept not their first estate. That means in the Hebrew, the word there is speaking of their vessel, their bodies, their spiritual body. Every creature God has created has a type of body. Paul speaks that there are vessels terrestrial and vessels what? Celestial. And so to do what they needed to do, they had to disrobe, in other words, and take on a different form. The Bible says that Satan can do that. He can transform himself, right? He can transform himself. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. That word habitation is a Greek word which really means dwelling place. The dwelling place is what they're going to get. We are going to get a dwelling place too. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now my interpretation of this is this. They did it the one time, and God brought the flood and wiped out all of those hybrids. But it worked so well, they said, let's do it again. The second time, God had to lock them up. But, so there's no more demons being produced. Now, the demons are not the same as the fallen angels. The demons are the offspring. That means they don't have the power of the fallen angels. They can't do everything a fallen angel can do. They are spirit, but they're not the same as the fallen angels. So God had to lock up all these angels that had done this. So let's read it. We see that what God had originally created, he called Adam, which means what? Mankind. And what Satan had said is you can change the definition. So we see that after the flood, they opposed God and they said, let us go and make us a name. In Genesis 11, once mankind had started to multiply again, you'll see that they use this very strange word, when they start to build the Tower of Babel, it said, let us make us a name. Again, it's using that word Shem. Shem, which means it's really speaking about a type. So what they're saying is, let us make us a new type, a new human definition. And that was also inspired so that they believed that if they had done that, if they'd succeeded, there could not have been a Messiah born. They were actually making a new race. And so this was the reason for the flood, because there were hybrid creatures who demanded worship for themselves and for their fathers, so to speak, the fallen angels. Isn't that what Satan said to Jesus? All this power will I give to you if you do what? Right. So the whole earth had become corrupt. The animals had become wild. Mankind had lost dominion. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, trying to do more extreme things. The earth also was corrupt. It wasn't limited to mankind. Satan decided to just wreck the place like he's trying to do now, so that no way could a Messiah come. That was his whole plan. If the Messiah couldn't come, God couldn't produce a son of God, and therefore legally there wouldn't be no one to come and take away his right to rule. This was what this was all about. And God looked upon the earth, and it almost worked. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. If you study Greek mythology, going back into the ancient Greek, they wrote about all kinds of strange creatures, didn't they? Anyone listening? Strange creatures? Anyone can tell me some strange creatures in Greek mythology? Cyclops? Medusa? Centaurs, right? Half man, half. Do you understand that right now, mankind has gotten back to the point where they can do that? They can do that now, if it wasn't for laws, and they can still do it. Maybe someone is secretly doing that. They can do that. They can take a skin cell, and they can produce an egg without a sperm. I was just reading about it last week. They can take a skin cell, and they can do some things to it to make it turn back into what's the precursor of all cells, called a stem cell. And they can make it turn into a sperm, or they can make it turn into an egg, and they have been able to grow it. Now, whether some, you know, secret scientist somewhere has actually tried to implant that or not, we don't know. But I'll explain why all of this is going on. Basically, they need bodies, but we'll get to that. So in verse 13, God decides that he is not going to have all of this. And this was the reason for the flood. The flood is called I'm going to tell you what the flood is called, because what happened was an abomination. Remember when God set up his laws in Genesis, he said, every species should produce what? After his kind. His kind. So what had happened now was an abomination. And I want you to remember this phrase. It was the abomination that caused the desolation of the flood. And you'll see that in the New Testament. And I showed you that there was all this evidence. And I'm not going to go, when I post the notes, you can all read that this was written about many, many times, many years ago, that it was written of by Jewish historians and others, and also evidence that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So I'm going to go down to where now God found one man. Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, this is a strange way of saying. It didn't say perfect in his lifestyle. It said perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. In other words, Noah aspired to sonship. He walked with God. Now, I've put the Hebrew for that word perfect in there. And there's different words for perfect in the Hebrew. And I know you can't read it, but I'll read it for you. The meaning of it is without blemish. It's speaking about actually genetically. Complete, whole, entire, sound, wholesome, unimpaired, without spot. So what it's saying is that the reason, one of the reasons, number one, of course, Noah still worshiped the true God. But not only that, because he had worshiped the true God, his line had not become entangled. He had not succumbed to the mixture with the fallen beings. And so Noah and the eight individuals, or the eight people, were saved. Now, when God brought the flood, this meant all of the mutant beings, their flesh bodies, were killed. But their spirits, their souls, which is where demons come from, were now free. But the problem is, you can't do much in the physical world without a body. So at that time, there were probably millions and millions of them. And so after the flood, as men began to multiply, this thing happened again. And so they possessed whatever things that they could that would let them. And that's why when it came many hundreds of years later, when Israel came back into Canaan, Canaan was the center of all of this stuff. The center. There's many places in Israel where you can go where they have reminders of the giants. And we, in Numbers 13:33, in the NIV version, it makes it plain. It says, we saw when Israel came back, the spies went into the land. Remember, Moses sent the 12 spies? And we saw the Nephilim, in other words, the fallen ones, the giants, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. This would see, as I said, this would seem very strange unless this thing in Genesis 6 was supernatural. Because you couldn't have the Nephilim before the flood and after the flood unless something supernatural had happened. And that was the key to understanding that this wasn't just sons of God, human sons of God, meeting with fallen sons of men. No, this was supernatural in being. And I gave you all these references last time to the different tribes, and I'm not going to go there. We're finally up to where Peter makes this strange reference. I said that this is relevant to us today. This is one of the reasons why we must be born again. Here's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Do you understand? If you understand what happened in Genesis, you understand what he's hinting at. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In Luke chapter, I think it's either 8:1 or 1:8, it explains the parable of the sower. And it says the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. In Genesis, we have the first three words of, we have the seven words of creation, which I've taught about before. So we have create, that's the first thing God did, which was bara. Then we have formed, right, which is yatsa. Then we have made, which is asa. Then what's the next thing he does? He does something very strange. What's the next thing he did after he did those first three? What's the next creative word? Nope. Well, you could say breathe. I'll give you that. But after that then? Planted. That's strange, isn't it? Planted. And God planted a garden. Nata, planted. What did he plant? Seed. In Luke 1:8, what does it say the seed is? Right. So that tells us that the tree of life is really the word of God. So it also tells us something else about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If everything that was in the garden was planted was seed that came from somebody's word, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as I've shown before, didn't come from God. It was somebody else's word. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve. He didn't say, have you eaten of the tree? Whose word? Who did you listen to? That's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is who you're listening to. Anyway, I'm way off the topic. We'll get back to that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which abideth, liveth and abideth forever. When they came into the land, in Numbers 33, they found giants, and they were so discouraged. They were so discouraged. Now, why is it we don't see giants? Why are we, if this is true, where's all of this stuff of the giants? How come we don't find it? Well, let me tell you. God said he hid it. In Isaiah 26, verse 12, Lord, you established peace for us. In the flood, he killed out nearly all of them, and all they were demonic spirits. You established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord our God, now read this, listen to this very carefully. Other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. Verse 14, they are now dead. God killed them. They are now dead. They live no more, those departed spirits. And in the Hebrew, it's Rapha. You punished them and brought them to ruin. And here's the reason why they can't find these things anymore. You wiped out all memory of them. So they disappeared into legends. So in the Greek mythology, we have the Titans, and we have the Cyclops, and we have... And Titan actually means giant. See, the reason why God got rid of it is because almost anything to do with the occult or Satan, as soon as it appears, people, you know what they do? They start to worship it. Even just the brass pole with the serpent that Moses made to deliver the people, a few hundred years later, they started to worship it. God had to tell them, destroy it. And so the Bible explicitly says, you punished them and brought them to ruin. Now, what's the proof that he's speaking of these beings? Well, it says, the departed spirits do not rise. Now, Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto all men to do what? To die and then what? We're going to be brought back for judgment. But these departed spirits, they do not rise. This means they were never fully human. The dead things, look what Job 26:5, dead things, and in the Hebrew, it's translated dead, but it's speaking about spirits, demonic spirits, are formed from under the waters. How were they formed? When their bodies were drowned, and the dead bodies ejected the demonic spirits and the inhabitants. So all of the ones that were before the flood were locked up. But of course, there was a number that were produced after the flood that were not locked up. And those are the demons that have been free roaming around the earth until now. But because the population has grown, in relation to the human population, there's less of it. So in Jesus' day, you could have hundreds of demons in one person. But here's the kicker. The ones in the abyss are going to be released. And they're looking for bodies because they can't do anything much, just as demonic spirits. Jesus revealed this. Psalm 21:9. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven. You see, those that have not been locked up are going to be still locked up. Psalms 21:9 says this. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. This is speaking during the tribulation, last part of the tribulation, when God's wrath is poured upon the earth. Thou shalt swallow them up in his wrath, and fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth. And this is proof he's not speaking about men. Psalms 21, verse 9. Their seed from among the children of men. So after the flood, the fallen angels started this again. God had to lock them up. But the demons or the hybrids they had produced wrought havoc on the earth. And some of them were still alive during the time of David. That's who Goliath was. And of course, he had some brothers. And you read about the giants that had six fingers and six toes. These are all mutants that had descended from the Nephilim. Verse 32, they appeared among the Israelites a bad report about the land. They explore the land we explored devours these living. All the people we saw of great size. And so this is why Israel was commanded to wipe out all these tribes. Now, they didn't wipe out all the tribes. There were certain tribes they didn't wipe out. But any of these tribes, the Amorites and any of the descendants of Anak, God had commanded to wipe them out, because if they hadn't, they would have returned back to how it was during Noah. And because they disobeyed, guess what happened to Israel? After a few years, they were starting to do the practices of the people in the land, to the point of sacrificing their own children to these gods. Now, there's a reason for all of this, and I'll probably not get to it till next week. But think of this. If you went to the store and you went and bought a statue and you set it up in your house, would you worship it? Well, I don't even know why you'd buy a statue, but why wouldn't you worship it? Because the statue's dead. But these people made statues and they worshiped them. Why? What good would be the statue? Well, let me explain. After most of the beings, the Nephilim, were destroyed, who had ruled, that's when worshiping a representation of them came to be. During the time before the flood, nobody made statues because these beings were there. Remember, it said, other lords besides you have ruled over us. They are now dead, gone. So that's when representations of these beings started to make images to these beings. But if you just make the image, it's no good. You have to give it life. Now, and I'll fulfill this next week, what did God give as something that could hold or be a cover for the soul? The skin was for something physical. Blood. Now you begin to understand what they were trying to do in giving a blood sacrifice. They were trying to bring the images to life by providing blood and pouring it before the image for the spirit to be able to possess and animate the image. And in fact, there was a whole bunch of ceremonies. If you want to go and Google it, you can find. It started with the mouth, and no wonder that's why God has chosen tongues as being because they would call it the opening of the mouth. And they were going through a ceremony to make the image come to life. They weren't just worshiping stone. And that's why God's made the prohibition, thou shalt make no what? Graven image. Thou shalt, Exodus 20, verse 3, and this is what I'm going to continue next week. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that in the water under the earth. Why would God care if it was just a stone? Well, the truth is, because God had destroyed their bodies, and he locked up the angels that were causing it, they needed some way to manifest. The only way was to make an image and then find something for the container for their spirit. And that's why they started sacrificing people or babies to these images to make them be incarnate. Now, they had some success, but they weren't fully able to walk around or anything like that. But they could, the image itself could actually, if it had a blood sacrifice, that's the reason why. He shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall he make unto you gods of gold. So Satan's plan has always been to counterfeit and control the image, right? Who's the image? Christ is the image. And we are made, we're made originally in his image. Romans 1:23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That is reason why they started after the flood, because now there was all these demons and they had no bodies. So the temporary thing was to make an image. Now, isn't that interesting? Sister Mary, you sent me a little text, didn't you? What was your text again? Amen. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. So the choice now was to either personally possess a human or to have a much lesser desirable thing, but that you could still be worshipped. Daniel 3:1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You'll find that any of these things always included a blood sacrifice. The reason why, anytime God does something, Satan tries to take it over. God had provided the blood covering, not because he wanted to, but it was the only way to save an innocent soul. So Satan decided, well, you know what? I can use that too. I can take the blood sacrifice to let my demons animate images. And so these images, next week I will show you, that's why they worshiped them. They couldn't move, but there were things that they could do. There were things that they could do. And we notice that this is linked to possession. Anyone remember why I said this image shows possession? Okay, in Revelation, we're given this clue. It says, and the number of the beast is 600, 666, right? And I showed when I was talking about the beast possession, the man who met Jesus, who was filled with many, many demons, we find Jesus asked him his name. And I'm going to end here. And he says, my name is Legion. And I showed that a legion in the time of Christ was made out of 6,000 men divided into 10 groups called cohorts. So each group was how many? 6,000 divided by 10 is what? 600. And then, of course, you know that a century or a centurion is over 100 men. So you got 600 divided by 100 is 6. So in other words, when the man said, my name is Legion, he was identifying himself as the mark of the beast. Possession. My name is 666. Possession. Now, going back into the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar, to support what I'm saying, that these images were trying to be the vessel for the spirits that had been killed by the flood, we see that when he made this image, the Bible tells us something about its dimensions. Do you remember what I taught? Here is wisdom. Let's go to the Revelation. I'm almost finished. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. When Nebuchadnezzar made this image, look what the Bible tells us about it. It was 80 cubits, the breadth thereof, and 6 cubits. One dimension is missing because it wasn't fully three-dimensional. It could not be fully animated, right? Right. 80 cubits and the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. So it was missing one dimension. In the Old Testament, they could not fully animate the statue. They could not fully animate the statue, but they can now.